that is wonderful hymns of the faith that we should certainly learn. This time the children can be dismissed to the children's Bible hour. And as they are being dismissed, let's look over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have looked at salvation in Christ, verses 1 through 10. And last week, we looked at the fact that we can be joined to Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to deal with peace through Jesus Christ. There are two kinds of peace, at least mentioned in the New Testament. One is mentioned in Philippians chapter 4, which tells us that be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That peace, this is the peace of God. That peace is a tranquility and a calm that comes over your soul because you're trusting in God. And because He cares for your soul. Sharing with someone recently the verse that says, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. And so we know that there is this peace of God. And Jesus says that there is such a tendency on our part to worry and to fret over the things of this life. And Jesus says, don't be anxious, don't worry. And when we do not worry, there's a tranquility and a peace that comes over us because God does what He promised. He takes care of us. But there's a second kind of peace that I want to deal with, and that is what the Scripture describes as peace with God. And this is mentioned in different places, and of course we see it in our text. And that is what I want to deal with this morning. This peace with God. Now, what do we mean? Well, this is the kind of peace that maybe I can illustrate it with Major League Baseball. All right? Pastor Nathan and Karis, my wife and I, went down to Arizona at a conference that was going on. And when Pastor Nathan knew it was Arizona and Phoenix, he got all excited because, wow, spring training may be going on. And so we went down there and we stayed with Pastor Nathan's family, relatives of his who are huge Royals fans. And as it turned out, we weren't there when spring training would have started, but what we did find out is that there would be no spring training. Because of this conflict between players and owners, and as a result, these two entities were opposed to each other. And so everyone was worried, is there going to be baseball? Well, let me assure you, last Thursday, they came to some form of agreement, I believe. And what I understand, guess what? There will be baseball. Aren't you glad? Some of you say, I don't care. But it is interesting that, in a sense, the agreement between the owners and the players, whatever all that involved, they were at odds with each other, but now they are at peace with each other. And that agreement broke down the differences that they had. All right? That's what we're talking about when we're talking about peace with God. You got two opposing foes coming together. Now, when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read verses 11 through 18, I want you to see if you can see this peace mentioned. Now, it's going to get into the culture like we saw last week between the Jews and the non-Jews, which are Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. And we're going to see some pretty deep concepts here. But let me just assure you, it's going to deal with this peace that we're describing. Look at verse 11. Wherefore, the apostle, under the inspiration of God, says, what's the next word? So I want you to remember this. Now, who is he writing to? He's writing to the Ephesians. Were the Ephesians Jews or were they Gentiles? Well, they were Gentiles. He said, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, which would be the who? The Jews, in the flesh made by hands. That at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But what's the next word? Now. Okay, so now things are different. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh or made near by the blood of Christ. Why? Because he is our peace. Do you see that? Who hath made both one. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Or we could use the word dogma. For to make in himself of twain one new man. So making what? Peace. And that he might reconcile. See, that's another way of describing this peace with God. It is reconciliation. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the, there's that word again, enmity thereby, and came and preached, there it is again, what is it? Peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, and to them that were nigh. For through him, We both have, what is it? Access by one Spirit unto the Father. I want to deal with this peace. First of all, we're going to look at the problem of this peace. Secondly, we're going to see the prospect of this peace because there is hope. Thirdly, we'll look at the possibility of this peace. And it's, in Jesus Christ. But there are some privileges, number four, of this peace. And then finally, we'll look at the proclamation of this peace. So I want to begin with the problem of peace. Now, we saw that there was this word enmity. Remember, we saw that twice in verse 15. Enmity, and then also we see it in verse 16, enmity. And that word enmity, another way of putting that would be hostility. So there's this conflict. You ever been hostile towards somebody? Or they've been hostile towards you? There's this embattlement going on. Now, what's interesting about the Jews and the Gentiles, as we saw last week, the Jews had a very strict, regimented religion. And they grew up in Jewish disciplines, if you will. And as we saw last week, that they had the Old Testament, they had the temple, they had the ceremonies, the sacrifices, all of those things. And yet, as we pointed out last week, even though they had this religion, they were far from God. Some of them were. And some of them did not know God. And so as a result of these Jewish people, John the Baptist comes along and says, you know, you need to repent. He said, if you don't repent, he said, you know, you're going to have to face the judgment of God. And they said, yeah, but we're Jews. And he said, you know, God can make Jews out of stones. Just because you grew up religious doesn't make you right with God. And as we pointed out last week, that is true. You might have come from a very strict Christian home. You might be from a second generation home of Christianity. Maybe your parents accepted Christ, or maybe even your grandparents or great-grandparents. But we're not born again by flesh, John 1 tells us. We have to be born again individually. So my point is this, that even though the Jews had a very regimented religion, that did not mean that they were right with God. There was hostility between them and God. Just as there will be hostility between you and God, regardless of your religious upbringing. But there was also hostility with the Gentiles. And as you'll see there in verse 12, they're strangers from the covenant. They did not have hope. They did not have God. Now, why is there hostility? Well, let me explain this to you a little bit. Because when you study your Bible, you're going to see that God is angry at the wicked every day. Do you realize there's a verse that says that the plowing of the wicked is sin? So here's a guy who is out there farming his field and trying to provide for his family, but if he's a wicked person, even that plowing is sin. Now, why is that a problem? Let me explain this. Because, number one, God is holy. And he's also just. And God, who is without sin, is not able to participate in our foolishness. God doesn't say, oh, don't worry about it. Nobody's perfect. Now, we say that, but God doesn't say that. God is holy. He cannot overlook sin. And because he is holy, he has to act in justice. Now, justice, that's a very important word. That means he, if he is in all fairness, cannot overlook wrongdoing. Walter Wilson used to tell the story of a man coming home from work, and as he was pulling into his driveway, he noticed a man who was brutally killing his little girl. And he gets out of the car, and he rushes there, and the little girl had been raped, had been totally abused, cut up, beat up, dead. And Walter Wilson says, now, can you imagine that man gets caught, he goes to court, and in court, the judge says, you know what, I'm having a good day today. And I'm just kind of in a forgiving mood. not guilty to the man, to the whore of the dad. Question, what do you think about that? He said, that's not right. That's unjust. Do you see, when you tell one little lie, that is abhorrent to a truthful God. When you commit any sin, God says, that is terrible. Now, how do we know it's terrible? Because He's given us laws that tell us that lying is terrible. Adultery is terrible. Sexual sin is terrible. Abhorrent to God. Mistreating our parents, that's terrible. Doing things that is out of envy and covetousness, that's terrible. Because the law tells us those things represent a holy, just God. And because God is holy and just, He could not possibly, to be true to His character, just say, no problem. And if He did, He would be unjust, like that judge who is unjust. And the law of God, oh my, if you are going to try to get to heaven and try to get right with God by keeping the law, let me just remind you of something I said to our men over a week ago. It's not easy being perfect. Have you ever tried to be perfect? I try all the time. And I fail miserably. I didn't intend to think that thought. Sometimes I did intend to think that thought, and I shouldn't have. Sometimes I lose my temper. Sometimes I am very selfish. You know, it's tough trying to be perfect. And you know why? Because God gave a law that was perfect. And that law, being perfect, is going to say, if you sin, you're under a curse. Now write it down, Galatians 3:10. Just write that down. Look it up. And it will tell you that cursed is every man that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So God, who is holy, gave a perfect law. And that perfect law is a smack in the face to God when we break it. And as a result, the payment or the wages for breaking God's law, which is sin, is judgment. And the fact is, that judgment is due to the fact that God doesn't just say, well, I got to pay this, make this person pay. God is very angry at you. As I said, He's angry at the wicked every day. And the fact of the matter is that God, who is perfect and holy, is very wrathful against ungodliness. And the wrath of God is against all ungodliness, Romans 1 says. So there's a problem. And the problem in having a right, peaceful relationship with God is that because God is holy and just and has given us His law and we've broken the law, and He's angry at us, we cannot get close to God like that. So that is the problem of peace. And it's kind of like, right now we're dealing with a war over in Russia, in Ukraine, right? And there is conflict between these two nations, and which is causing all kinds of havoc in the rest of the world. And I'm saying to you that when an individual holds on to a sin, God in His holiness is at war with that individual. There is conflict. But there's hope, isn't there? Because that would be a very discouraging message to get up here and preach and say, you know, wow, you know, we're all done. No, there is hope. Because that's why you'll see three times in that passage of Scripture that we can have peace. He is, verse 14, our peace. Verse 15, at the end of that verse, making peace. Even to the point that in verse 17, we can preach peace. So, what we find here is that peace is the opposite of hostility. And instead of being hostile toward you, God is no longer hostile. He is satisfied. He wants to be close to you. And He, as the word we've described, is reconciled. See? In verse 16, reconcile. That means two opposites getting together. Agreement. God's wrath is satisfied. He is our propitiation, is the idea. He is the one who is willing to be at peace with us. Now, as long as you are fighting God, you better stop that. If you are fighting God, God is not happy with you. And certainly, from an unsaved individual's standpoint, when a person says, well, I'll just start going to church, or I'll just get baptized. We're going to have a baptism after the service this morning. I'll just get baptized. Or I'll just become a better person. I'll turn over a new leaf. And I've often told people, you can turn over the whole tree. But it will not in any way, shape, or form make you reconciled. And God wants to reconcile with you, and there's hope that you can be reconciled. That's what this passage is teaching us. Thirdly, I want us to look at the possibility of peace. All right? So, how is this possible? Well, I want you to look here at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye sometimes were far off or made nigh by, and we saw this last week, by what? The blood of Christ. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in His flesh. So talking about His flesh. Whose flesh? Jesus Christ's flesh. It was Jesus Christ who shed His blood. And when did He do that? Well, He did that in verse 16 on the cross, in His body. See that? So in one body, He is reconciled both unto God in one body, speaking of the Jews and Gentiles, but by the cross. It's through the cross. So, Jesus, I wish I could have each one of you get up here and tell me this story. You could do it, right? You do it all the time talking to people, I'm hoping. You say, you know, there was a man who came to this earth in the form of a man, but he was really God. And he lived on this earth for 33 years. You may not tell exactly like I would, but he was a perfect person. He never sinned. Did many wonderful things. He caused the blind to see, the deaf to to hear, the lame to walk. But the Bible tells us that he was sent to be crucified. Now, the wages of sin is death, but he had never sinned. And when he was on the cross, the scripture tells us that he was beaten and he was pierced and he was mistreated. The Son of God. And he paid not for his own sin. This is the good part. He did that for your sin because you were at enmity with God. Now, you could do that, right? If you couldn't, brush up on that. If you know that, learn that, tell people about that. But the scripture tells us that Christ, when he died on the cross, when he was slain by his enemies, he slew the enemy. He slew the hostility. He killed that. So that there isn't any more conflict, but now there is peace. And, and it says there in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hostility. And he did that by fulfilling the law. You'll see there in verse 15, the law of commandments contained in dogmas. So all of the law was made or was abolished, meaning it became it was not operable, because the law would put you under a curse. Now, it's not that the law is bad. It's not like the law itself is enmity so much as it is that the law was not able to do what it intended to do. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 7, verse 14, the law is good and spiritual, but I'm sold under sin. But when Christ died on the cross, Romans 10 verse 4 says, he was the end of the law for righteousness. Now think about that. If I am going to be made righteous or made right with God, it's not going to be by keeping the law. It's by Jesus Christ. He made peace possible. All right? And that's important. And that's why you have, for instance, in the Old Testament, that even in trying to keep the law, you still needed to have animal sacrifices, which was a picture when Jesus would suffer and shed his blood on the cross. Christ died for you to reconcile you to God. And according to Ephesians 2:8, you have to accept that by faith, and it's not by works. All right? So, we have this possibility, and Christ made it possible for you to have peace with God. Now, what happens when a person by faith receives Christ? How many of you have done that? Okay? Now, when you did that, that came with privileges. Because now that I can hang out, and I don't want to use that term, now that I can be close to God, and I can be near God, that means that there is reconciliation with God. See there in verse 14, it says, he is our peace. In verse 16, it says that he might reconcile both unto God. So whether you're Jew or Gentile, he reconciles us to God. So instead of God's law, which reflects God's holiness creating wrath, His death on the cross, when we accept it by faith, creates peace and tranquility so that we are now able to say, okay, I am going to be close to God. Now, you'll see there in verse 18 that we have access. So we can now approach a holy God. And I've often used the picture of Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they had perfect fellowship. But you remember what happened? Adam and Eve turned their back on God. So what did God have to do in holiness? Turn His back on man. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, Jesus turned back to man. And when a man turns to God by faith, you have fellowship again. All right? So when we repent of our sins and accept Christ by faith, we have access to God. Isn't that great? I don't need a priest. You don't need the pastor. You don't need your deacon. You can come directly to God. Now, that doesn't mean that a pastor or a deacon or somebody else can't help you in your walk with God. I'm just saying that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. But not only is there the privilege of having reconciliation with God, there is reconciliation with others. Now, have you trusted Christ? Well, if so, you have access to God. I hope you talk to Him today. I hope you spend some time with Him. He wants to talk to you. He gives us His Word. I hope you, on a daily basis, interact with God. You say, well, I don't know if I'm good enough. Well, thankfully, Jesus is good enough. Now, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so we can be right with God. But what about with others? Verse 14, and this is what he's getting at here. When he says He is our peace, he's also including in that the conflict that was going on between the Jews and the Gentiles. And they are both, what's the word? Look at that verse. They are both one. Oh, seemed like Pastor Nathan said something about that today. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what your social status is. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you're from, or what state you're in, or what country you were born in, or what nationality you were raised up, or the culture you were involved in. It doesn't matter. Now, in Christ, you are one. And it's interesting because in verse 15 that he says he has made of himself one new man, making peace. In verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one what? Ah, it seemed like we were talking about this in the book of Ephesians. He's made one body. You got the Jewish people over here. You got the Gentiles over here. But in Christ, you've been reconciled to God. You are now in one body. What is that body? Okay, if you know your Bible, come back to chapter 1. It's His body. Verse 23, it's His body. And according to verse 22... Jesus is the head of that body. And look at the last word in verse 22. What is that? Ah, okay, so. Oh, I just worship God, me and Him alone. Ooh, wait a minute. The scripture says that when you accepted Christ as your Savior, regardless of your background, social status, race, nationality, you now became part of the church. Now that church, certainly we could talk about the universal church, that all believers in Christ belong to the church. Okay, but that universal church shows itself up in local assemblies. So I can fellowship with a couple. I don't ever remember meeting you. I may have met you before. But they're from another church. And I'm going to go out on a limb here, that if they weren't in our church, they'd be in their church. I remember going to the Bahamas once. I really splurged one time. I got this deal. I'm going to take my woman to the Bahamas. And long story on that one, but we'll cut right to the chase. I get over to the island over there, and it's Wednesday night. So what do you do on Wednesday night? I don't know what you do on Wednesday night. I go to church. So we decided to find a church. I think it was Wednesday night. It could have been a Sunday. I can't remember. But we go into this church. I mean, all of these people I'd never met before, and they're worshiping God. And he said, okay, we're going to have a Bible study back here. So my wife and I, we went to this Bible study. And the guy said, you know, all right, you know Christ? Yeah, okay. He said, I'm leaving. Teach this. Okay. Take charge. Now, it's just funny, you know, how we're all different. And yet, it's a wonderful thing to get together with Christians. I enjoyed working yesterday with other Christians. You know, this is wonderful. That it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or not. You're part of the church. And this is what makes the distinction between the New Testament from the Old Testament. The New Testament, we're just one body. And that's why, regardless, if you know Christ, get in a church. Fellowship with other Christians. We started live streaming today. I'm speaking with all the world to know. And it's interesting, because my brother-in-law sent a post. I'm not sure if he wrote it or if he was quoting somebody else. But he said, you know, people who like to watch church at home, what a convenient. They don't have to work the nursery. They don't have to give in the offering. They don't have to encourage each other. You know, somebody who's down and out. So no wonder they don't want to go to church. I just want the show. But folks, the church involves not only the fact that we're saved, but we all have different gifts and we all have different abilities, and we can be used of the Lord to encourage one another. Well, I got to bring this to a close. Fifthly, notice not only the problem and the prospect, the possibility and the privileges of peace, but number five, notice the proclamation of peace. Because it says in verse 17, talking about Jesus, he came and did what? Preached peace. All right, so what we find here, Christ preached peace. Now, that's an interesting thing because he is telling us, it says in verse 17, he came preach peace to you. I don't read anywhere in the Bible that Jesus went over to Ephesus. Now, truly, we could say in a true sense, what he preached caught on. But, you know, there's also the idea that Christ preaches to you and me in this day and age. And it says here, he preaches peace. What is this preaching of peace? Well, in other words, best way to look at it, look over to 2 Corinthians. Look over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. And I want you to see this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us in verse 17. Can we read verse 17 all out together? That way I make sure you're with me. Everybody there? Look at verse 17. Let's read it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So that's what happens when a person gets saved. And he says, in all things, verse 18, are of God who hath done what? Reconciled us to himself. See, that's what we see. By who? Jesus Christ. But he's also given us a ministry of reconciliation. Oh, I just thought I had to just go to church and read the Bible and love God. Well, we need to do that. But I have a responsibility of sharing the ministry of reconciliation. And notice he says in verse 19, to wit, or that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the, what is it? Word of what? Reconciliation. So, verse 20, we're ambassadors for Christ. And so Paul at the end of that verse says, be reconciled to God. See, that's the proclamation of peace. And what we find is the Holy Spirit works in a believer and says, you know, have I ever talked to you, and you talk to somebody at work or something, have I ever shared with you what Jesus did on the cross? So, oh, I just invited him to church. Well, that might be a good step. But they need the ministry of reconciliation. Have I ever shared with you about the fact I got saved? Patrick was sharing this morning about when he first got saved. He said that he went to work and he talked to, what did you say, your sergeant? Platoon sergeant. Said, hey, I got saved. Can I talk to you about it? And he said, no. But he tried. I remember after I got saved, I was in homeroom at Pontiac Central High School, 10th grade, and I said to one of my classmates next to me, I said, hey, I just want you to know, I started going to church. He said, I don't care. I said, yeah, but it changed me. Now, what is that? That is the ministry of reconciliation. You mean to tell me you keep that to yourself? I hope not. Now, I'm saying to you this morning that there needs, if you do not know for sure when you die you're going to heaven, you need to make peace with God. You need to accept Jesus as your Savior. And yet people fight that. You know, how many of you got saved the first time you heard it? Zero. And maybe you struggled with that. It's kind of like what happened at the end of World War II. Are you a World War II buff? I know Patrick likes study of the World War II. How did that war end? Fascinating, because my father-in-law was from Poland. He was invaded in September of 1939, and the German army came in, and And then you had the Japanese, you had the Italians, you had these people, they were fighting, this is the Axis. And of course, we came in as Americans. You know, we finally got serious when we got attacked at Pearl Harbor. The war ends, but the Japanese wouldn't give up. So Europe, Hitler and the Europeans, they surrendered. I mean, you know, Germans surrendered in May. But after the victory, it's interesting because the Japanese kept fighting and kept fighting and kept fighting, and they wouldn't quit. So President Truman decided after the experiment of the atomic bomb, decided he was going to allow the bomb on Hiroshima. And according to the statistics there, 80,000 people died. But they still wouldn't quit. So they authorized another bomb that fell, and that bomb killed 35,000 more people immediately, and many afterwards. So Japan wouldn't quit, and the Russians decided they're going to declare war on Japan, and finally they said, I give! I surrender! And officially, Truman announced Japan's surrender at the end of World War II. And the news spread quickly and celebrations erupted across the United States. And finally, on September 2nd, 1945, a formal surrender documents were signed aboard the USS Missouri, designating the day of the official Victory Over Japan Day, VJ Day. Now, there's a couple lessons to be learned there. Some people won't surrender. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, quit fighting Him. Accept Him. He's bigger than you are. He will win in the end. And when you accept Him and you surrender, claim the victory. Share it with others. Let others know, hey, there's victory in Jesus, VJ Day, because I accepted Him as my Savior. Now, Father, I ask that You would help anyone here today that does not know Christ. If there be someone, help them, Lord, to be saved. Help them to come to that saving knowledge of Christ, and may You get the glory in them. Father, if there's somebody here, Lord, that is a Christian, but yet they have been quiet about their faith, I pray that You would just somehow challenge their hearts to proclaim that peace. And Lord, guide and direct us during this invitation. And may You get the glory. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. No one looking around. Christians praying. If God is dealing with you, we have an invitation this morning and the altar is available for you to be saved. If you don't know Christ, wouldn't it be wonderful to quit fighting God and to finally get right with God? And if you are saved, God may be speaking to your heart. You know, I can't think of a better time to get serious about evangelism than in these days. If God is dealing with you, the pianist plays. We'll only have one verse if no one comes. So if you're going to come, you come as the pianist plays. to another verse. I didn't intend to do that. Maybe God is dealing with you. You need to come. You may be seated. Those of you that are going to get baptized, you can be dismissed to go back to the room, and we will have a baptism here in a few minutes. Pastor Nathan's going to come and lead some songs until we're ready. So, brother, you come at this time.
The song Karis was just playing during the invitation is a fitting one as we turn our attention to baptism, which really is a picture of that grace that God has shed in our lives, that He has accomplished in us. And that's what baptism is all about, saying this is what God has done in my lives. This is what He is continuing to do. So let's turn to hymn number 147. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. We'll go ahead and work our way through all of these verses as they get ready for the baptism. Let's go ahead and stand, get those legs working again, the blood flowing through them. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The talks about all the dangers, toils, and snares we face in this life. We've already come through many. We're going to continue to face them, but God's grace is bringing us safely through. It'll lead us home. On the third, through many dangers, toils, and snares.
Through many things.
Hymn number 511, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's all that we can claim. That's all Christ has done for us. Patrick, maybe give me a nod when Pastor makes his way back there, because I don't have eyes in the back of my head. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it, since I have believed. There is no reason for boasting. There is no reason for pride. We're only sinners saved by grace.
This morning, and it says in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, disciple all nations, the idea there, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptism is a biblical step of obedience. And I often liken it to the fact I have a wedding ring. Now, just because I have a wedding ring doesn't make me married. Children can put on a wedding ring. But what it does show is that I am married. And truly, if I take it off, that doesn't make me not married. So baptism is like that. It's a symbol. It's a representation. But it's a command. And you can get baptized and not be saved. But just because you're not baptized doesn't mean you're not saved. You're just being disobedient. So we are going to always try to emphasize that baptism is an outward expression of an inward possession. Can we say that together? Baptism is an outward expression of an inward possession. Okay, this is why we are going to, with our baptism, ask two fellas who are getting baptized this morning, and we'll ask them if they have an inward possession. And if they have accepted Christ, which they have told me they have, then we will follow by baptizing them in the waters of baptism. All right? Don't slip. All right. This is Ben Wishman. And baptized this month, married next month. Right? And so Ben, have you accepted Jesus to be your personal Savior?
I have.
When did you do that, Ben?
I did it when I was 16 in my room.
16 years of age. And so you're telling me that you have Christ in your heart?
I have.
All right. Well, based on that, let's go this way. Based on your profession of faith,
let's move forward a little bit.
Based on your profession of faith, I now baptize you, Ben, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Times I've had people correct me and say, no, they're not the Franks, they're the Crafts. You know, so, but Will Kraft, have you accepted Jesus to be your Savior?
I have.
When did you do that, Will?
Spring of 21.
So, amen. Last year, amen. He accepted, amen, the Lord to be his Savior. And based on that, Will...
Don't
matter. Okay. All right. Based on your profession of faith, I now baptize you, Will, in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his death. All right. We have done as the Lord has commanded, and yet there's room. There are folks who need not only to accept Christ, but there's folks who have not learned what the Bible says about baptism. So I hope you will give the gospel and then help them to follow the Lord in baptism. All right? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to see these baptisms. Be with Will. Be with Ben. Help them, Lord, as they go on to serve you in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Nathan, why don't you come lead one more song? God bless you. Thank you for coming today.
If you still have your hymnals open to Only a Sinner Saved by Grace, let's sing the last verse. Put that song there. And I lost the number. Does anyone still have it? 511. The last verse talks about, it's really an echo of what it's been saying throughout the whole song. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving the Savior to tell what he knows. He says, I want to just say this one more time. It's like he was looking for an excuse to get back to the court so that he could say, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Let's stand. We'll sing this and pray and be dismissed. Before you, no righteousness of our own, Lord. We are only sinners saved by grace. I pray that that would cause our heart to overflow with joy, even this afternoon as we reflect on the peace that we have with you, Lord, the peace that we have with other people as well. And I pray that we would live in that peace, in Christ's peace, and that we would be overjoyed to tell to others what you have done in our lives. Father, please be with us as we go. Bring us back safely tonight, and maybe you be glorified through this service and accept our offering of praise, our sacrifices of praise to you. And Lord, please bring us back tonight. We ask all of this for Christ's sake. Amen. We are dismissed.